Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and as promised this hour, ask a priest. If there's a question that you would like to ask a priest, if there's a pastoral question, maybe a question about family, a question about prayer, a question about your own practice of the sacramental life, you're welcome to call with any of those more practical or pastoral questions, 888-318-7884. But we also have a very fine moral theologian and philosopher with us as our priest this afternoon. So you can call with any question, really. Anything that you'd like to ask a priest, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, where they've got a brand new, beautiful church. Hello, Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi, Cy. Can you hear me fine?
You sound great, actually. Yes, you,
great.
You
okay,
do.
Good.
When does the new church open, by the way?
Already opened.
Oh, did I miss? Oh, man.
Well, it was on Tuesday. We had the dedication of the new church on Tuesday. It was great.
Oh, yeah. Did our own Chris Check come up? Do you know if he was there? Like, I think he was.
I didn't see Chris. I don't think Chris was there.
Oh.
It obviously had to be limited seating from the standpoint of, right. You know, there were so many people who wanted to be there. And largely that first day was for members of the order and like bishops, archbishops and priests, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Oh, Bishop Cordiglione was there. That's right. Yeah.
Archbishop Cordiglione was there.
Right.
Archbishop Gomez was there. Bishop Van was there.
Oh, how
a number
beautiful.
Of abbots from the order. So it was very nice. Really lovely.
Well, congratulations on the new church.
Thank you.
And if people want to see it, just go to just look up St. Michael's Abbey, Orange County on the internet. And there's lots of beautiful pictures of the new church there. Father's the author of a whole bunch of things, but including Secrets from Heaven. But the latest is, I think this is the latest, Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith and Bring Them Back if They've Strayed. That's the latest one that's out?
That's it.
Catholic Answers.
That's the latest one that's out.
I heard you
on. That one's even got brand new plastic around it, I see.
Well, you're not supposed to say that. You don't have to just point that out. I haven't opened that copy of it yet. Now, I'm driving around listening to EWTN in my car earlier in the week, and I heard you talking about Secrets of Heaven. You were explaining now I'm going to forget whose show it was on, so I apologize for that. But you
that was Barbara McGuigan's A Good Fight. That's what it was.
Yeah. Okay.
So
you were explaining the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son. Oh my goodness! There's so many wonderful details that just bring out so much in that story. It's just beautiful, and I was really struck when you got to the part about both the what we would call the good son and the prodigal son. They were more interested in the things that the father could give them, the material things the father could give them, than they were in the father. And I had never thought of it that way, but one of them wanted the fatted cow, or just like, why don't I get any parties? You know, why don't you give me stuff? And of course, the prodigal took his stuff and went. It's just a beautiful little insight. And those insights make it mean so much because you think, well, where do I prefer material things or gifts that God could give me over God himself?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, I remember for years I read that passage, and when the father responds to the older son, and he says, "Son, I am always with you." That's how he starts his response. And I always wondered, like, what does that mean? And it occurred to me one day, like, he's saying, like, I'm with you. I'm the good.
Like, why are you wanting all this other stuff? I'm always... Right. And you're right. I thought about that, is how that line, when you hear it in scripture read, you go, well, that's a little bit of an odd response. He didn't ask about, why aren't you with me more? He asked, why don't you give me more stuff? But the answer is, I'm always with you. Like, that's enough. That's more overflowing, more than enough.
Yes, that's it.
Yep. Well,
now, all of us have to change our hearts so that, you know, we really have as our sole desire to be together with our Father, you know, in heaven.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour. And you're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not. Anyone can call. And if you're Catholic, whatever the state of your relationship with the church is, you are welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. See what happens. You hear the finest people if you listen to EWTN. I was like, I know that guy. That's how I felt when I heard you. I know him. Phones already lighting up. Shall we take some calls?
Sure, absolutely.
Saoirse in Boise, Idaho is up first. I love that name, Saoirse. We're delighted to have you. Are you there with us?
Yeah.
I don't mean to insult you, but you sound young, Saoirse. Are you young?
Yeah, I'm 12.
You are 12. All right. Well, we are delighted to have your call then. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
So what is the difference between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church?
Good. That's a very good question. So first of all, I'm amazed that as a 12-year-old, you even know that there's a difference between the churches. And so just to give you a little bit of history, very early on in Christianity, there was only one church. There weren't many denominations. There weren't people who called themselves Orthodox as opposed to Catholic or things like that. In the very early church, you had one church. But then, naturally, you notice that there started to be divisions because people didn't cling to the source of unity and teaching in the church. Jesus had said to his apostles, "He who hears you hears me." And specifically, he had said to St. Peter that you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And then he said to him on another occasion, once you have been converted, confirm or strengthen your brethren. So what happened was that over the years, over the centuries, many different people and many different groups of Christians decided not to cling to that visible source of unity which Christ established, which is namely his successor, his visible vicar on earth, St. Peter, and their successors. So the fundamental difference between the Orthodox and Catholics is that Orthodox do not acknowledge the teaching authority or the governing authority of the Bishop of Rome. Catholics acknowledge both. So Catholics believe that the Pope, the Holy Father, now in this case Saint Pope Francis is the supreme teaching authority in the Catholic Church, and he's the supreme governing authority in the Catholic Church, and he's a visible source of unity for the Church. That's what Catholics believe, whereas Orthodox believe that instead where we get teaching is from ecumenical councils. We get all the different Christians coming together, different Christian bishops from different places. They have a council, and then they talk about things, and then that becomes the ultimate source of unity in the church. It's more of a kind of a ruling by committee rather than a single source of or guarantee of truth that's passed on from Christ all the way to the modern church, or of governance where we can say there's one head of the whole Church of Christ on earth. So does that make some sense there? Do you understand the difference?
Yeah.
Well, very good. Saoirse, thank you very much for getting us started with an excellent question. Call anytime. We're here all the time, and we'd love to hear from you again. I have to take a quick break, so I'll say thanks, Saoirse. And I remind our listeners that our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, and it's Ask a Priest. If there's a question you have that's appropriate for a priest, this is your hour. 888-318-7884. Right back after this break.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
There's all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of ways of praying. There's all kind of methods of praying. There's a Salesian method, and Francis de Sales, and Ignatius of Loyola. There's Franciscan methods and Dominican methods, and you name it, we got it. But sometimes we depend on a method too much. Saint Teresa said that prayer was conversation with God. Do you have a hard time conversing with people? No, I don't have a hard time. Well, that's how it is with God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. He's a Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County. That's such a great story you were telling me at the break. I wish you would, but can you share it or is it?
Sure.
Yeah.
No,
I think that's exactly what we're trying to do here, but this priest invented it a long time ago. Go ahead, share the story.
So when I was a young man, I used to go to Mass at a little tiny parish called St. Mary's by the Sea in Huntington Beach and in California. And after the 5 o'clock Mass on Saturday, this priest would go out to the Huntington Beach Pier and he'd put a little box down and he'd stand on it and they put a sign up that says, questions about the Catholic faith answered by a Catholic priest. And he just sat there and young people would come by and a Saturday night, everyone's going by on the pier. And every single Sunday, he got some young person or some young people who had been originally raised Catholic, he'd have them come back to the faith. It was amazing to see that he would answer their questions and just go back and forth. It was a beautiful example of evangelization, just going to the people.
Man, yeah.
And sometimes you had like these kind of Protestant pastors that were kind of there and they would be pulling kids away, literally physically pulling the kids away because he was answering all their questions and all their objections. It was really beautiful. So anyway, I feel like
priest.
I'm kind of being able to do something like that here.
Yeah,
today,
so. What a great, great story. Inspiration for all of us. That there is something you can do, you know. Everybody can't be a priest out on the Huntington Beach Pier, but there's something you can do to share the good news. All right, let's go to Wichita, Kansas. Linda's next, listening on KPHN 1620 AM. Linda, thanks so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh. Hang on, Linda. Yes, this was me this time. Yes, I know. Line three. Linda, I'm sorry. I messed you up. Go ahead with your question.
You ready?
I'm ready.
Okay. Okay. I've got a 29-year-old daughter, and she has been living same-sex attraction lifestyle for a number of years. And just wanting to know if at some time she comes to us and says, I'm getting married. What kind of response should we have as Catholic-going family members have for her? I mean, we don't agree with what she's doing. Mm-hmm. And, just want to have the Catholic Church's response to that.
Yes, okay. This question is a very common question around today, of course, and it's part of a larger question. And the larger question is, when our children do something that's sinful and they demand that we participate in that sinful behavior, how do we respond, right? That's the larger question, right? And it can take a range of forms. It could be your child gets divorced and then decides to get remarried, even though they were validly married the first time. So they're going into a second marriage, which isn't really a marriage in the sight of God, right? Or it could be a case where they decide they want to, move in with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and they want you to have a house welcoming party for them, you know, or something like that, or whatever. There's all sorts of ways in which this could take shape in the modern culture, huh? And in all the cases, it's the same principle at work, and that is that you love the sinner but hate the sin, right? You always assure your child, so in this case your daughter, just say, look, I don't agree with that. I don't think that it's a good thing for you. I think it's harmful for you. From my perspective, it would be like if you came to me and said, I'm going to drink some poison and I want you to toast to it. You know, I want you to come and celebrate my drinking poison. You say, of course I wouldn't do that. And you can tell your daughter, look, I understand that you think what you're doing is right, but I hope that you would understand that I think what you're doing is harmful and wrong for you. So I hope you would understand that if I truly love you, I wouldn't endorse this or celebrate it. I'm not going to celebrate something that I think is harming you. And while you may disagree with me, I expect you at least to believe, after all the years I put into giving you life, raising you, loving you, that you would believe I'm not being malicious here. I honestly think that there's something you're ignorant about. You don't understand what's really good for you. And eventually what you hope is that they'll see for themselves, this isn't making me happy. It's not making me happy. And that, like I said, that's not just for people who have same-sex attraction, is for every kind of sin or evil that wants to be celebrated in a public way. So it's not just, you know, the church singling out people with same-sex attraction. It's anything that would be something similar to that, any kind of public celebration of a sinful act. So in all those cases, you go to your child and you say, look, I love you. You know very well what my understanding is, my position is about whether or not this is good for you. And at the same time, I'm not going to love you any less. I'm not going to change, cut off communication with you. I'm not going to stop seeing you or spending time with you. I want you in my life, but I can't celebrate something that I think is harming you. And that's how you should respond in a case like that.
Okay, Linda.
Sounds good. That's kind of the feel that I had. And as I've gone to encourage, and I'm going to encourage, which is, you know, for family members who have friends or family
children with same-sex attraction, yeah.
Attraction. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's kind of the feel that I got there, too. So it's just good to know that, you know, that our Catholic Church, you know, wants to stand up and show good moral living and, like you said, in whatever aspect it is in.
Thanks, Linda.
Absolutely.
All right. I think I'm on the right buttons now. So, Linda, thanks. I'm going to let you go so I can keep going. There's lots of folks that have questions for Father. It's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. There's only one line open. You can try it if you like, 888-318-7884. Now I go to Dallas, Alexandria in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. You are next, Alexandria. Your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. So, I was talking to another Catholic friend of mine, and she was telling me about the practices that she knows about in Mexico, and that is that she's seen women that get married in the church, but they're not getting married. They have like a wedding, they have the dress, they're virgins, and well, I don't know about every single one of them, but that they're getting married to Christ, and she's always been curious as to what is the significance of that, and versus becoming a nun. Apparently, so this is practiced a lot in Latin America or in Mexico, and so that's my question.
Okay, thank you. I can't say for sure what it was that your friend was describing, but I can say it has been typical and traditional in many places in the Catholic world, where a woman, it usually would be a nun, someone in a convent, in a group of consecrated women, where when they took their final vows, they would wear something like analogous to a wedding dress, and also they would have a ring given to them as a promise of their fidelity to Christ. And that would be someone who's consecrating their chastity, a woman who's consecrating their chastity to Jesus. In other words, to say they're going to live for the rest of their life unmarried, celibate and unmarried, so that their primary relationship is with Christ, with Jesus. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean any kind of physical relationship with Jesus, but a spiritual union of hearts and souls. So that happens, that has happened, and certainly in the history of the church, and even where there's a similarity to like a wedding ceremony or something like that. And usually it would be the bishop who would preside at something like that. It could also happen in terms of a woman making a private or a semi-private vow of chastity where she's just doing that with a priest under the guidance of the canon law allows for people who are consecrated virgins, where they make a vow themselves, but it's not like in the context of a larger religious community where it's just a single woman who's becoming a consecrated virgin with the same intention in mind, namely to stay celibate their whole life. And again, sometimes in those cases, they would participate in that ceremony, that vow, those solemn vows of chastity given to our Lord, where they would wear a wedding dress and even receive a ring. So those things do happen, and I suspect maybe in Mexico they happen more often than the United States. But the significance is a perpetual vow of chastity throughout their lives so as to be more closely united to Christ spiritually.
Alexandria, thank you very much for the question. I hope that that was helpful to you. I'm going to keep moving because it's Ask a Priest, and there's lots of folks on the line for our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh. Go now to Des Moines, Iowa. Kelly, watching on YouTube in Des Moines, Iowa, you are up next. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi. So I recently had a baby and plan to have the baby baptized within about a month of the baby's birth. However, my yes. brother had told me that the church has always held the teaching that it is considered a mortal sin to refrain from unnecessarily having a baby baptized past 14 days after the birth of the baby. And so I just wanted to call and see yes. if that was true and where he might be pulling that teaching from, if it is.
Okay.
Yes. Okay, good. That's an excellent question. First of all, congratulations on having a baby, and it's really wonderful for you to be a mom and give new life. So God bless you, and congratulations on that. And also, thank you for wanting to bring your child to baptism. So that part is wonderful. Let me speak a little bit about the church's teaching, its discipline about how soon you should baptize a child. Now, this teaching is rooted in the fact that baptism is ordinarily necessary for salvation, and that your child, until it's baptized, has not yet received the fullness of divine childhood. In other words, by baptism, it's as if you are bringing that child now into the family of God, and that child receives a share in the very divine nature of the divine life through baptism. So that's a very important thing, and you don't want to put it off. So the canon law of the church says a child should be baptized within the first weeks after baptism. It does not say first months, first weeks after baptism. So the implication is you shouldn't wait more than a month. There shouldn't be multiple months until the child is baptized. And ordinarily, you would baptize the child as soon as reasonably possible. Now, there was an instruction given by the Holy See. I think it's actually from the Propaganda Fide, the Society for the Propagation of the Faith, in the early 1900s. And it specifically said, one, that if there's no way to get to a priest to baptize a child within 30 days, within a month, then someone other than the parents, who's a senior member of the community or something like that, should baptize the child so that you're not waiting more than a month. And it even says that those who wait longer than a month are ordinarily guilty of some grave neglect, which could mean grave sin there. So there was an instruction back in the early, I think it was 1902, if I'm not mistaken. It was about a missionaries. It was addressed to missionaries in an area where there was Nestorian Christians. And in that, it specifically said that you should not wait more than a month, and that there's a serious moral flaw if the parents do wait longer than a month to baptize a child. So that might be what your brother's thinking about, something like that, okay? So I would recommend strongly that you get the child baptized sooner rather than later. Sometimes people, they want to wait for a party. They want to wait till everyone can come into town. They want to do all that stuff. That is not important. Don't put off your Father in Heaven's party for your party on earth. In other words, God the Father desires to have your child as his own child by adoption through baptism and all the saints in heaven. And don't postpone the more important party for the less important party, okay? If people want to be there for your child's baptism and it's important enough for them, they'll come on time, but don't wait months or even, I know some cases where they wait years before the child's baptized so they can save up a bunch of money, so they can have all the people there. And then it's not about the baptism anymore. It's about, you know, having a big social event instead of about the child's well-being. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Great.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Thanks, Kelly. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh, and you can ask a priest. If you have a question appropriate for a priest, you are welcome to call and ask. 888-318-7884. You know, first of all, I'm very impressed that you know this early 20th century document from the Society for the Propagation of the Faith. But you, in mission territory, I imagine there are many places where the priest is not coming within a month,
That's
maybe
right.
within a few months. So you got to have somebody else who can baptize.
You know where I did that research is during COVID, when a lot of dioceses were refusing to baptize children. So I had remembered way back in the back of my head that there was a requirement that if you can't get a child baptized by a priest or deacon within 30 days, then a layman can baptize a child. And so I went to do some research to find out where that came from, and I found that document. So that's what happened. I found that during the COVID crisis.
If that does happen, you should inform your pastor as soon as possible that it's happened.
Yeah, you should record it, and then you should inform the pastor so that they can record it as well.
Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Ask a priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question for a priest, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Calls welcome from Huntington Beach Pier if you're there. Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us. We're always so grateful to get to spend this time with you, and it's been a wonderful week here at Catholic Answers. And we've got Father Sebastian Walsh with us, Father, the author of a couple of Catholic Answers books now, Secrets from Heaven, hidden treasures of faith in the parables and conversations of Jesus, and now always a Catholic, how to keep your kids in the faith for life and bring them back if they've strayed. Father's here to answer any question that you might have for a Catholic priest. All of those are welcome. 888-318-7884. Up next, in Lake Jackson, Texas, and I'm going to pronounce it name, but I don't know. Is it? Did I pronounce that correctly?
Naeem.
I kind of wanted to go that way, but I wasn't sure. Naeem, I apologize. Go ahead with your question for Father.
All right. Thank you very much. Right. So I have a question about, well, our faith. So when I go to church here, the priesthood lets me off the hook very easy. But when I go to church in my homeland, Mexico, they give you a talk. Like, they tell you the truth about yourself. It's very strict, and I get out of church, confession, very repented. I don't feel that way when I go to church here. I feel like I just do, like, five Hail Marys, and then it's over. Mm-hmm. How come they're easy on people over here?
That's a wonderful question. Yeah, wonderful question. Okay, so what you're asking is kind of a perennial question about prudence with regard to, you know, guiding souls to their improvement. And as you say, with some people, what they really need is some tough love. That's absolutely right. It's a little bit like the question about a parent, you know, should parents be more strict or not, or whatever else? Should priests be more strict or not? That's a great question. And the answer is that if it's going to improve, if you can prudently judge, it's actually going to improve the chances of someone repenting from their sin and growing in virtue, then absolutely yes. And as a general rule, I tend to agree with you. In the United States, for the most part, priests have been too afraid to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? They're afraid to be direct. They're afraid to call people to repentance and things like that. And I think you're right that for the most part, we find that here in the United States. So I don't, from that perspective, I agree with your observation. I don't think it's universal. I do think, for example, at our abbey, we've been pretty good about being very direct and straightforward about this is the truth. Here's what's wrong. Here's what's right. If you listen to my previous answer, you know, there was a woman who called what if her daughter got in a same-sex union and called it a marriage and should she go? You know, no, we tell the truth about those things. And we call people to repentance, but at the same time, of course, we tell them that they're loved. So correction should never be interpreted as rejection, okay? So what happens, though, when you have someone who's very fragile and is very weak? It says in the scriptures about the Lord that a bruised reed he will not break, right? A bruised reed he will not break. Huh? And a priest has to be like our Lord in that regard. When it comes to people who are on the point of despair, he has to be able to judge prudently, like this person's on the point of despair, and they can only do so much right now. So I'm not going to, you know, drop a ton of bricks on them and cause them to fall into despair and discouragement so that they'll never come back to the sacrament of confession. In a case like that, the loving thing to do is let's take care of the big fires and the things that are, you know, that we know are really wrong with your life that you're capable of seeing and dealing with. And then at the same time, what you do with those people, says St. Alphonsus de Liguori, you tell them, keep on coming back to confession. And what you notice is with those people is that the more they come back, then you can take care of other problems. And eventually they make a lot of progress in their moral life. Huh? So it really is a matter of prudence. And I don't think it's right to make just a rule that you just blanket cover for everyone, because as a priest, we know there are some people that really do need tough love, more tough love, and other people who are so fragile at the time that what they need is hope because their primary fear is discouragement. Now, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, he said this. He said you can make two errors in the confessional. You can be too harsh or you can be too lax. And he says, but if you had to err on one side, he said, err on the side of being lax, if you can't hit right in the middle. And the reason he says is because if you're too harsh, often that just people never come back to confession. Where if you're too lax, it's true, it's harmful for them, but less harmful because eventually they keep coming back to confession and eventually they can be straightened out and improve their moral life. So I hope that's kind of a long answer to your question, but I hope that helps Naeem.
Naeem?
Right. That's exactly what I was saying about ourselves, that we need to repent in God. And right. It's simple in my opinion. I get scorned very hard in Mexico and I repent like really hard. But, you know, and people wonder why I'm very strict with myself. And when people disrespect, they wonder. And I'm wondering, well, why are these people not repentant? And well, that's my question. And so I thank you.
Yes. Thank
sure
you.
That answers a lot.
Thank you very much. Yep. Oh, I think he was going to say more, but I hit the hold button. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you, Naeem. Thanks. But you can trust Alphonsus Liguori. He's the great moral teacher, one of the greatest moral teachers in the history of the church.
In fact, he's a doctor of the church precisely because of his moral theology. And there's actually a statement in the Magisterium that says that any position held by Alphonsus de Liguori on moral matters is safe for a Catholic to hold. Isn't that amazing?
He's
so reliable in matters of moral teaching.
Yeah,
so
right.
He's the guy to go to with regard to moral. And he's perfectly faithful to St. Thomas Aquinas. So the two of them go hand in hand.
Naeem, thanks very much for the question. Two questions about Mexico today for you, Father. And I don't even know if you are...
I don't even speak Spanish.
You don't? Yeah. All right. Well... We'll see how many more questions about Mexico come up. Joshua in Missouri, listening on KHOJ Radio. You are next up, Joshua. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi, Father Sebastian Walsh. I just wanted to say I like Catholic radio, and I am an evangelical with a Catholic persuasion, to be honest.
Ah.
That's great. Thank you, Josh.
Yeah, so I'm kind of on my own journey, if you will. But the nature of my question has to do with sacramentalism, and the current way that Catholics view, I guess you say, more of a modern view of sacramentalism. But I guess my question is it possible? Because we know, like, Catholicism believes in progressive revelation. And that it took some time for Athanasian Trinitarianism to kind of develop. And, you know, even though, like, we know that the first century church, and it's very clear in the scriptures that, you know, they believed in the deity of Jesus, his lordship, and that there was only one God revealed in three, even though there wasn't, like, all this extra understanding of it that came throughout the period of the seven ecumenical councils. So about sacramentalism, but is it possible that sacramentalism, similarly to Athanasian Trinitarianism, how it was, you know, opposed to Arianism, that sacramentalism could have arose out of a reaction to Gnosticism in the current way that it is viewed, and that the first century church... they might have viewed the Eucharist as being a kind of like a real presence, but is it possible that they could have had many views about the nature of the sacraments in the Eucharist, or hold like the Lutheran view of consubstantiation, and just not have, like, you know, really questioned it and left it at a complete mystery, kind of similar to how the Eastern Orthodox do today.
Did Gnosticism kind of congeal the teaching then? Or make it become clear. Go ahead, Father.
Great. Absolutely. So first of all, thank you for the question, Josh. It's a very interesting question. I want to clarify a few things. First of all, you mentioned that you said the Catholic Church believes in progressive revelation. I don't think that's exactly accurate, at least not the way those words are normally used. Just so you understand, the Catholic Church believes this, that the whole deposit of the faith was communicated once and for all to the apostles from Jesus Christ, so that revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. There is no new revelation since the death of the last apostle. And that's a definitive dogmatic Catholic teaching. So we don't expect, like, we'll get some more revelation later, some more revelation, etc. That would be, for example, the Mormon religion believes those things, okay? So... but what you are referring to, I think, is what we call in the Catholic circles development of dogma. Blessed Cardinal John Henry Newman wrote about the development of dogma in a classic work, the development of Catholic dogma. And there what he said was, as time goes on, there becomes a more distinct understanding of the original revelation, which came about definitively through Christ to his apostles. Okay, so to take an example, I like to take a little analogy for that. Let's say a man is out in the wilderness and he's attacked by a mountain lion. And he fights the beast off, and then he gets away, and he's found by a park ranger, all bloodied and bruised, and the park ranger says, "What happened to you, man?" And he says, "I was attacked by a wild animal." And so he's fine. He gets him in the car, he takes him to the hospital, gets him all sewed up, and then he says, "Okay, give me an exact account of what happened." And he says, "Well, okay, it was a mountain lion, and it was about 130 pounds, and it had a brown spot on its nose to the right." And he gave a whole detailed account. Now, was he telling a different story the second time as opposed to the first time, or was he contradicting himself? No, the first time it wasn't appropriate. The circumstances were not appropriate to give all the details, right? And so it was only after time when it was more appropriate, here, let's give all the details. Well, that's how it was with the apostles in the early church. The apostles in the early church had a very distinct understanding of the truths of Revelation. If you had asked an apostle whether or not Mary, for example, was immune from original sin, or whether or not we believe as Catholics that it's both the substance of bread and the substance of Christ's body in the Eucharist, they would have said, no, we don't believe in that consubstantiation thing that you just described. And yes, we believe that Mary was free from original sin once you explained what those words meant. Now, that vocabulary wasn't extant in the early church, and it wasn't appropriate. You know, I like to say in the early church, it was sort of like, I was attacked by a wild God, right? It was just like, there's the incarnation happened, and that's the central kernel of truth in the early church. God became man. He died for us. He rose again. We're saved. And that was the main thing. Now, if they had started talking about the Immaculate Conception in the first century, it would have confused people about what's primary, because some truths are more primary than others, and others are more derivative. Huh? So what happened over time? That very clear understanding the apostles had and transmitted on to their successors, the bishops, and to the faithful, ended up being explained with more and more precise vocabulary, but with the same content in what was thought. The words became more distinct, the vocabulary became more distinct, but the fundamental ideas remained. So if an apostle were dropped into the modern church and they were explained with all that distinct vocabulary about the Eucharist, about Our Lady, about the sacraments, the answer is they would say, yes, what the Catholic Church teaches today is what we always believed, but we didn't always have really distinct words to communicate that belief. So that's in a nutshell, the way development of dogma proceeds. And it's not exactly a progressive revelation. I don't think that's the right term, or Catholics would certainly reject that term. Now, a separate question. Do the Gnostics have an influence on that? Yes, in a way, yes, in a way, no. By contradicting the truths of the faith, what it did, it gave occasion for us to say what we always believe, right? So if someone comes to you and says, you've got this vague understanding of the Eucharist. I believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist. That's what I believe. And then someone comes to you and he says, I don't think Jesus had a real body, you know, like a Gnostic or something like that. And you say, no. It's his real body that's there. So that made it even clearer that, okay, now it's not only that Jesus is present in the Eucharist, his real body, his flesh and blood that he really had in his human nature are there. So the heresy became the occasion for a more accurate and precise description of the same thing that they had already had clear and distinct ideas about. Now there became a more clear expression of those same ideas. That's the Catholic belief about the development of doctrine. I hope that wasn't too complicated, but you asked a kind of complicated question, so there's my answer.
Thanks, Joshua. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more with Ask a Priest with our good friend and a priest, Father Sebastian Walsh. Right back.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Started drinking beer on Saturday nights, sleeping in on Sunday mornings, missing Mass, and it just became a pattern and continued. Without God, I don't know where I'd be right now. I feel like I'm whole again. I know the importance of the Eucharist. I know the importance of the sacraments that I didn't know at a young age. I follow God's will because my desire is to get to heaven. Our lives are rich and full by being members of the church.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're delighted to have you here with us. We're very grateful for that. And we're grateful to have Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County here to answer your questions for Ask a Priest. If you got a question for a priest, this hour is for you. And we go to Michigan now. Katie in Michigan, listening on 1440 AM. Thanks for calling, Katie. Go ahead with your question for Father. No? No, Katie?
Hi.
Oh,
thanks
Katie.
Taking my call.
Oh, we're happy.
My family is going through the Catholic training. I forget what it's called.
RCIA,
and my question
probably.
Is, my kids are going to have to. I'm sorry, what?
RCIA?
Yes.
Okay.
And my family is going to be going through that. And my kids are going to have to go through the training, but I homeschool them. And I'm hoping that when the time comes, I know they push the community thing where, you know, we all get involved together, but I was hoping that there would be an option. Do they do that where you can homeschool the catechism and maybe they could even test
great
them
question.
At the end?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in fact, this happened. There's a friend of mine who would habitually prepared his own children for communion, first communion. And he would get them all, and he knew exactly what they needed to know for their first communion. He would do that himself. And he had a couple reasons for that. First of all, the truth is, parents are the primary educators of their children. And that even means in matters of faith. Parents have the right to be the primary educators of their children. And therefore, if a catechist, for example, from the parish are enlisted, they're always at the service of the parents for educating the children. So that's the first point to make, is that Catholic priests can't take away from parents their primary right to be the primary educators of the children, okay? And the other reason why my friend would do this was because of the fact that there were, you know, he knew that in some of these catechetical situations, there were kids who had been from backgrounds that would talk about things that he thought would be harmful to the innocence of his children. And so for those reasons, he wanted to have his child homeschooled. But this is true. It does belong to the priest's competence, the pastor, to judge whether or not a child has learned everything they need to know in order to go forward with a sacrament. For example, First Communion, First Confession, Confirmation, and so forth. So theoretically, what should be able to happen, and any priest ought to be able to do this, and should capitulate with regard to this, the priest could say to you, okay, you go ahead, here's all the material that your child needs to know. I will then test or evaluate your child at the end of it to make sure that they know everything they need to know, and also that I can see that their moral disposition is correct for receiving these sacraments. Okay? So that's what any priest ought to do in a case like that. Now, there are some priests who, for whatever reason, have decided that they get to trump the role of parents as the primary educators of their children. That's wrong. And they shouldn't do that. But I share that with you as a matter of course. All that being said, if there's nothing objectionable about the catechetical instruction they would receive in the parish together with the other kids, that might be a better option just because of the fact that the they get to know the other people in the parish, and that's important. It's important to be part of a Catholic community and so forth. So I would say, unless you see something really objectionable, I would encourage you to let your children go into those programs. But if you do and you're concerned about those things, then I would propose to the priest what I said to you, namely, that he give you all the materials they need to know. You take them through their instruction. Assuming you're a Catholic. If you're not a Catholic, then I guess there'd be a little bit of a difficulty. You'd have to enlist someone who's a Catholic to help you with that, who's a knowledgeable Catholic, I guess. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Good, Katie.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, and God bless you, and many blessings as you work with your family through the RCIA process. It's wonderful to have you. I'm going to go now to Riyadh in Michigan, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Riyadh, go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my question. I tend to be, well-financed and concerned on getting married, but I've had a family member close to me that also went through a divorce, and he was well-financed, and he went they kind of pretty much took a lot out of him. So I'm thinking, like, maybe I should be considering, like, signing a contract with someone that I want to get married. Would that be acceptable in the Catholic teaching?
Yeah, as far as I understand it right now, and you could consult the canon lawyer about maybe some possible nuances here, but as I understand it, any kind of condition placed on the marriage in advance, a prenuptial agreement like that, would likely render the marriage invalid. When you go into a marriage, not only do you promise to your spouse the exclusive right over one another's bodies for the acts that are apt to generate children, you also promise a sharing of life together, and that means the sharing of everything you have, right? So that if you go into it saying, basically, you will be my wife, but you don't have access to all the things that that I have, that would be problematic on the one front. The other problem would be that a prenuptial agreement presupposes a possibility, or at least an implicit intention, that you could get divorced and that the marriage could end at some point later on. So again, that's a problem because you have to intend a lifelong union. I don't want to speak too universally about this. There may be certain kinds of legal contracts you could enter into with someone before marriage that wouldn't touch on or wouldn't violate those principles I just gave you, namely that you're really sharing a life with the person you marry and that you envision and you intend a permanent union. Maybe there are some things that you could have in a kind of a prenuptial contract that wouldn't touch on those things. But for those questions, I would ask someone who's a well-versed canon lawyer on that question. So I guess I'm partially answering your question, but I guess the bigger thing is, look, be really careful about who you're marrying and have some knowledge about that person from other sources other than just you. You know, if that person was a really sincere and very devout practicing Catholic, before they married you, if they were someone who valued, for example, the Beatitudes and our Lord's words, blessed are the poor, those things, and you saw they were not someone who was seeking after great wealth or things like that, then you'd have a lot of confidence and security that she wouldn't be marrying you for your money. So I guess I would say the best thing, better than a prenuptial agreement, would be to really know that person, and then to know them through other people that knew them, you know, get really inserted into their friend group and make sure that you know who it is you're marrying.
Thanks, Riyadh. I'm going to move on and try to get as many as I can on with Father. It's Ask a Priest. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. We go to Seattle. Listening on Catholic.com is Ricky. Ricky, you're going to have to be kind of quick with your question.
Okay, thank you. I was just kind of curious. How much do priests make in a year?
This priest here doesn't make anything insofar as I'm a religious, I'm a vowed religious, so I'm not allowed to keep any money for any ministry that I do. So religious priests have a vow of poverty, so everything that gets donated to them for their services goes to their community, not to the individual. But if you're asking, like, for example, diocesan priest, what is their average salary? I'm not sure, but I think it's somewhere in the neighborhood of about $50,000 a year in the United States, somewhere like that. And that's enough for them to pay for their housing, for their health insurance, for their automobile, insurance. It's pretty much everything. It's not very much. Many dioceses, a priest is responsible for his own retirement. So it's a kind of a lower middle class income, I would say, for most priests in most dioceses. So I think the number is somewhere around 50,000, if I had to say, like, to give an estimate. In kind of a wealthier area where the cost of living was more, it might be more like 70 or 75,000. In a poorer area where the cost of living was less, maybe 30, 35,000. But
does that answer your estimates? Is that what you're looking for, Ricky?
Kind of. And one quick other one. How much would a deacon make, too?
Well, deacons aren't paid. They're not remunerated by the diocese normally, since they're usually married men and they have a separate job. So usually the diocese would not pay for the financial support of a deacon. That would be something where they would have their own job, and based on that job, they would be making income from a separate source normally.
Thanks, Ricky. Thanks very, very much for that. I think the distinction you made between a religious priest and a diocesan priest is one that I think Catholics, we just assume that people know that, but they don't always know that there's two different kinds. And many religious priests have basically, like, as you just said, that, well, is it a vow of poverty that you take?
Yes, we all take a vow of poverty.
Yeah. Father Sebastian Walsh has been our guest. You can get his books at shop.catholic.com or wherever good Catholic books are sold. The latest one is called Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back If They've Strayed. Father, may we have your blessing before we go? Amen. Thank you so much, Father. We really appreciate it. We love having you on. Hey, I guess that's it for a very fine work week here at Catholic Answers. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.